Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Karstensen starts a new series on the life of Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends and one of the Bible's most relatable people. So today, Josh will give us an overview of Peter's life. He'll also look at Peter's initial calling, which honestly can be a little confusing, and show that we have much to learn from Peter's experience. We're so excited for you to start the series with us. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's today's message.
Hey, good morning, Northwest Hills. My name is Keith Lampe, and my family and I have been attending here since the early 2000s. For work, I travel a lot, and a lot of it's international. It just comes with the territory as part of the job. I was asked to go to a conference in North Africa kind of at the last minute, so I made arrangements. But the bottom line is I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, and I take a 30-hour trip, and I have very little sleep during that trip. But I was okay with that because I had a plan. My plan was really simple. On the return flight from Amsterdam back to Portland, I'd use a global upgrade voucher that would allow me to be in first class or business class, where the seats flatten out into a bed. So I was looking forward, incredibly looking forward, especially after 4 or 5 days without sleep, of being able to get into a flat bed, sleep on the way home, and I was going to be my savior. But that plan changed. So I end up getting an email text from Delta saying that I'm going to be in seat 54G and welcome me and telling me the time that the flight's going to take off. That was not seat 2A or seat 2B that I had originally expecting. I'm going to be in the back of the plane, children crying and screaming the entire time. And I was upset about it. Called Delta, relayed the situation. There's nothing they could do. It was a long backstory, but this is where the story starts. Sitting in my seat, it's a 252 type of plane. So there's one gentleman that sits next to me. Sits down next to me. I introduce myself. He introduces himself. We chat for a little bit. He has an Eastern European accent, so I ask him where he's from. And he's from the Ukraine. So he shares with me. He has lost an uncle, has lost a cousin. He doesn't know whether his grandmother's alive or not. There's all these things that are going on in his life. And so we're engaging, and I simply sit down and I ask him, what is the hardest and most difficult aspect of living in Ukraine right now? So he said something that was kind of like, God set me up. He said, I can't sleep. I don't know if I'm going to wake up. I wake up with nightmares, hot sweats, cold sweats, whatever. He goes, I just really struggle with the inability to sleep. So that just completely changes one perspective, changes one outlook. I was saying, I was mad at myself. I was mad at God. He taught me a lesson. I get that. So I sat there and I asked him if I could pray for him. And he looked at me and said, yeah. I don't think he would have said no, but he agreed. So I put my hand on him and I prayed for him. And the first things that came out of my mouth were, God, forgive me. Forgive me for not holding my brothers and sisters up in prayer. Forgive me that I'm so absorbed with myself that I can't see stress and life of other people and what they're going through. Pray for protection of his family. Pray for that he would get sleep. Pray for just different things. When I was done, we both had tears in our eyes. And so this is a hard part. He thanked me and he said, I don't know if anyone's ever prayed for me before. He slept, I slept. I'm sitting there with my eyes closed and I'm saying, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to tell me? And I heard real clearly, you can be compassionate, you can be empathetic, but that does not equal love. You need to learn that there's a big difference, and you need to learn how to love. So why did I share this with you? God pursues us. whether we've been a Christian for a day or for 50 years or not even a Christian yet, he pursues us and he wants a relationship with us. And he can only have a relationship with us, a deep relationship with us, an intimate relationship with us, if our character is like his. So he's going to be putting us in situations, unique situations. You're going to be broken down on the side of the road. You're going to have a stress in your marriage. You're going to have stress at work. You're going to have stress somewhere in your life. And God wants you to be in that situation because he wants your character to grow. And he wants you to be more like him. And when he does that, you have a choice. You can either run away or you can accept it. And I'm here today to encourage you because we're all going to go through this because God pursues all of us. And when he does, that you accept that encounter, you embrace it, and your character will become more like him.
My name is Josh. Welcome to church. My daughter came up to me in between services, and she gave me a stack of cards with my name. And she's like, oh, we wrote thank you cards to you in Sunday school. And I thought, oh, that's so cool. And I just put them back there somewhere, and I'll open them later. But my wife gave me one, too. And that was given to her from our daughter. And so I just want to appreciate our Sunday school teachers for a minute here. She says, hi, Mom. You are the best mom ever, and you are probably really good at loving women. Your oldest daughter, Charlotte. I thought, that's really sweet. Way to teach people how to encourage. And then she says, P.S., we need to go shopping more. P.S.S., I need to have more friends over and more sleepovers. So I feel like we're teaching our kids bribery or like how to butter our children up. So well done. Man, welcome to church. As we're starting a new series, we're looking at this whole theme and whole idea and picture of something to say, the idea that, man, God works on a large scale through nations and times, but he also works through individual people. And that's the primary way that he works. And so we're seeing how God has changed individual people's lives. Keith, thank you for sharing your story this week and just being open to seeing how God's moving in your life and Cindy's life. And man, it's super encouraging. Every week we're hearing a different story of someone. And as we're hearing different stories of people in our church, we're also looking at people in the Bible. How has God moved and worked in their lives? And so we started in the fall with the life of David. We saw God moving in tremendous ways through this king and how he had something to say about it. And we looked at the Psalms, a few of them, and what was David's theology? What did he believe about God after seeing God move in his life? And then over the last 9 weeks, we've looked at four different women, a prophetess, a judge, an older barren woman. We looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how God changed all of their lives and gave them a story, and we have something to learn from them. And man, today we start the life of Peter. Peter is probably one of my favorite people in the Bible because we know so much about him, and he's very relatable. I'm going to share a little bit about that in a minute. But as we look into this study, this, Lord willing, should take us all the way through Labor Day weekend. We've got 7 weeks in Peter in the Gospels. We got 5 weeks of Peter in the book of Acts. And then we will be going through 1st and 2nd Peter, one chapter per week. And there'll be 1 week in there where we'll do kind of a big thank you, end of year type of deal. But that should take us all the way through the end of summer. So there's a lot here in the life of Peter. My goal today, I got a few goals. I don't have kind of 3 points, but I have 3 kind of objectives, is the following. Number one, I want to give us just a general overview of who Peter was. You know, each week we're going to be doing a bit of a kind of a zoom in and a dive into who Peter is. And so in order for us to get that, in order for us to have context for who Peter is, I want us to kind of see the overarching view of Peter's life. And the truth is, some of us are very familiar with Peter. We know him intimately. But the truth is also some of us are hearing about Peter for the first time today. And I think that's wonderful. I think that's such a gift that we have people in all ends of that spectrum. And so I'm going to kind of give just an overview of here's Peter's life. I'm also going to talk about his first call. Like Jesus says, follow me. And we're going to look at why does he make this decision to follow Jesus? And what does that look like for us? What does it look like when Jesus says, follow me? And why does it matter to me? Because it's one thing to read, you know, a story about someone who lived thousands of years ago. And it's another thing to wonder, I'm in the middle of tax season, I got a couple of days left. You know, how does this matter to me, Zeb, right? So for all of us, there's something here in an ancient story that God's moving in. And so, man, that's my hope today. I'm kind of taking on a bit more of a teaching hat today than a preaching hat. Sometimes I differentiate the two as preaching is more kind of to our heart and to today, and teaching is a little bit more like here's what happened. And so we're going to lean a little bit more into the teaching side today as we're getting some context for the book, but I'll end with some preaching, don't worry. So here we go. Who is Peter? Just so that you're not also incredibly confused, his name is also Simon. So we'll talk about that here in a minute. But who was he? To begin with, we're talking about for all intents and purposes, a young man. This is someone in his late teens, early 20s at best, right? He is one of Jesus' closest followers. Jesus had a lot of followers. He had large crowds that followed him. He had smaller crowds, and then he had a really tight group of people of 12 guys who would follow him. Peter is one of these 12. We know that the 12, all of them, were somewhere between the ages of 15 and Peter being the oldest, potentially around 20 years old, which is weird to think about, right? That these are young people, like the people that we study, like they're high school age, they're early college age, right? So if you're here and that's your age group, like that should tell you something. It should tell you that God's just not trying to work on your parents. He wants you. Like he's going to do something in your life if you're here and you're young. And so we know this about Peter, and it's for this reason that I personally don't like watching a lot of the Bible videos because they give you kind of a skewed picture. I think they're amazing. I think they're good. I think there's a place for the chosen. But Peter ain't looking that old. That's all I'm saying. So enjoy it. I don't need any emails, but that's just me. So we know that Jesus, when he starts his public ministry, we know that he is about 30 years old. Luke tells us this in Luke chapter 3. As a teacher and a rabbi, he would have taken on people who are younger than him. The average Jewish boy would have finished kind of Torah school at the age of about 15. And so to take on a rabbi would have been kind of a normal process for people in that age group. We also know that they would have been young because Peter is the only one that we know of who was married. Jewish men got married somewhere in their late teens, early 20s. It was very normative. But you have a lot of these guys who are single, and you have Peter who is married. We don't know a lot about his family. We get a few snapshots of his mother-in-law who is healed. We see that his wife, you got to look really deep, and it's just like one little reference. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 that on one of his missionary journeys that he goes on, his wife is with him. So there's a partnership there that isn't, it's not overt. You got to dig to see it, but it's certainly there. He was a blue-collar commercial fisherman by trade. He owned and operated a small business of fishing out of a couple different ports. He spoke multiple languages. He lived in a predominantly Greek-speaking, non-Jewish context, which is important as he becomes kind of a voice not only for Christian Jews, but also for Gentiles, for non-Jews eventually. As we're going to see today, Jesus calls him, he follows him, and then he gives his whole life to following him. After Jesus leaves, he becomes one of the leaders of the disciples. He becomes one of the leaders of the early church. He takes a prominent role in leadership, and we know a lot about him. Again, he's spoken of more than any other person in the New Testament other than Jesus. So we know a lot. He's the leader of leaders. Whenever there's a list of the disciples, there's four of them in the New Testament, he's always listed first. Potentially because he's the oldest, but I think also his role as a leader plays a lot into why he's named first. But again, we know a lot about Peter. As we learn a lot about Peter, what I love about him is I think he's really relatable. I think he's easy to understand, and I don't think a lot of people in the Bible are as easily as Peter is. And what do I mean by this, right? Like, we studied King David. Like, how many of us can like associate life with King David? It's hard to do, right? It's hard to imagine a life where you're commanding armies and you're conquering nations and you have whatever you want whenever you want, right? That's hard to imagine. On Friday night, my wife and I were hanging out with some friends and we were playing pickleball in the driveway. And one of the questions that was just thrown out there was like, hey, if you had enough money to hire out one service, any service you wanted, what would you do? And everyone was saying like, oh, it'd be great to have a full-time chef for you. I thought, well, I kind of have one. My wife's amazing. Great job. Thank you, Megan. I help out too occasionally. But just like to put yourself there, it's just kind of weird. Like David, He had whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. So it's hard to kind of relate, right? It's hard to relate to an Esther figure. Like, okay, you're a woman in this weird context in the Persian Empire. Like, how do I put myself there? It's hard to do. But Peter, he's super relatable. He's relatable because we see the progression of his life from an older teenager all the way to his death. He's very much like your average person, right? He's impetuous. He's easily angered. He has tons of passion that he's just like trying to figure out, like, what do I do with all this passion? He's constantly getting into trouble. He's lying. He's cussing. He's got prejudices. And he's just, there's a lot of him. And I like it. We see that Jesus has a special care for Peter as well. One of the commentaries that I was reading this last week is an older book, and the title of it is just, And Peter. Well, that's kind of a weird title to a book, And Peter. And as I'm reading, I'm trying to figure out, like, why does it say And Peter? And it's in reference to this moment that right after Jesus raises from the dead, Peter has failed him miserably. He's lied about even knowing him, so he's hiding in shame. And Jesus raises from the dead, and he tells the first people who find him, hey, go tell the disciples I've risen from the dead, and Peter, like, go tell Peter. So we see this, like, real heart that Jesus has for Peter, this real, like, real cool relationship. Peter gives his life, again, to serving the Lord, especially after Jesus leaves. He's crucified, just like Jesus, eventually, and he gave the ultimate cost to follow Jesus. So how did he get his start? All right, that's what we're looking at today. Where did Peter start following Jesus? How does this all begin? It begins in some ways in a lot of confusion. You know, if you're trying to meet someone in the Bible, especially someone in the New Testament, and you're figuring out who are they, what's their story, you would think, well, if I open up the Bible in the New Testament in the first four books, which talk about Jesus, they talk about his story, you would think you could learn about him. But honestly, his introduction's really confusing. There's four gospel writers. They all talk about the life of Jesus, and they all talk about Peter, and all of them talk about this initial call where Jesus says to Peter, hey, come follow me, and all their stories are really different, right? And all of them are titled the same exact thing. Right? Now, keep in mind, titles are something that was added later when we added verses and numbers, but every single gospel has a title that says, Jesus calls the first disciples. So if you were reading that, you would naturally assume, if you're like me, this must be the moment where Peter is called, and they all must be talking about the same moment from a different perspective, right? And the Gospels do that at times. They talk about similar moments from different perspectives, and they sound different sometimes because they're talking to different audiences. They have different intentions in mind, just like if you're relaying a story of what happened, you know, over a vacation, and you're telling this story to your grandpa, like, that story is going to sound a little bit different than you're telling it to a friend at work, right? And so different reasons. But in the introduction to Peter and Jesus, like, the stories are radically different. They're all titled the same. So what do you do with that? Is it that, well, it's hard to believe that it's true because the events are totally different? Or am I just confused in how I'm reading this? The truth of the matter is, as there are four different accounts, they're not all the same accounts of the same moment. There's three moments. So you think of Jesus and Peter interacting with each other for the first time. It happens on three separate occasions. We're going to walk through these three occasions because I think it's really helpful in illuminating what this process looked like for Peter to follow Jesus. And it all starts with the first one in John chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, let's go John chapter 1. I got the verses up here. I'm going to ask that you would stand. This is John chapter 1. I got page 886 if you have a church Bible, one of the black ones in the seat back in front of you. But this is the very first time that Peter meets Jesus. Again, his name is also Simon, not to get even more confusing, but here we go. The next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which also means Peter, which means rock. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. So we're going to come back to this conversation. It's significant. We're going to unpack it. But I want to follow along with the timeline of how Peter and Jesus meet. Immediately after this, Jesus calls a couple other disciples with him. And then right after this, we don't know if Peter is there or not. I'm going to assume perhaps he was. Jesus does his first public miracle, right? So right after this, he turns water into wine at this wedding. Perhaps Peter was there. Perhaps he wasn't. Perhaps he just heard about this event because it happened somewhat regionally here. But that's the first thing that happens. And then months goes by. Right? So months and months, potentially even up to a year goes by before we have this next interaction with Peter and Jesus. He leaves the area. He goes to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. Jesus leaves the area. He goes to Jerusalem. He clears out the temple. This is kind of that first moment where he's causing all kinds of trouble, and he leaves. He goes up to Samaria. He has this conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. He goes back to his hometown in Nazareth, and his hometown, he's rejected, right? Like, this is him saying, "Hey, I'm God," and the other friends are saying, like, "Hey, we went to high school together. We had chem together. There's no way that you're God. Even though your test grades were perfect, I'm still suspicious." And he gets ousted out of his own city. And we see him doing a number of miracles again and again. And again, Peter's most likely not with him. Months go by, and he goes back to Capernaum, and then we see the second conversation that Peter and Jesus have. This second conversation is in Matthew chapter 4, affectionately titled, "Jesus Calls the First Disciples." This is on page 809 if you got a church Bible. It's up here also. I'm just going to read it. Again, think second conversation. He's already seen Jesus. He's already heard about Jesus do some things. He's already had some time to think about Jesus. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them immediately, and they left the boat and their father and followed him." If you were to follow the story from Mark, Mark is a parallel to this. They are talking about the exact same event here, and Mark's language is super similar. The stories corroborate. They're very they represent one another because they're talking about the same event here. Same summary. So if we aren't careful, though, we read this portion of it, and we get this idea in our mind that here's Jesus. He meets Peter for the first time, and he's just some like hippy-dippy Jesus with all kinds of charisma. And he's like, "Hey, just follow me. Life's going to be good." And Peter just drops the nets right there, and he's just following him, having never heard of him before. Right? Like, "Tell me where to drink the Kool-Aid. I'm all in." But that's not the case. Like, Jesus didn't necessarily have this, you know, he wasn't like this beautiful figure. Isaiah says that he was super common and plain, right? So we don't have this moment where Peter's just like, "Whatever, I'll drop everything." He's had some time to think about it. But he does follow him here. Immediately after this, we see some significant things that have happened. The very next thing we see is a miracle where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, right? So they're having a party together. His mother-in-law is super sick. She has a really high fever. And Jesus heals her, and she gets up, and she's serving the people. And, you know, I have to imagine that was a significant moment for Peter. Maybe he didn't want it to happen. I don't know. Just saying. It's potential. I love you, mother-in-law. But it was significant. He sees this through someone that he knows and loves. Like, there's a miracle that's very personal to him. And then it goes on, and he follows him for months, and more stuff's happening. More healings are happening. More teaching's happening. He's seeing Jesus in action. It's very clear from that point forward that he's actually with him quite a bit. And then it comes to a head in the third calling, and this is in Luke 5. This is after he has spent a long time with Jesus. This is in Luke 5, affectionately titled, Jesus Calls the First Disciples. Luke 5, chapter 1, verse 1, on page 880. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also confusing because the Sea of Galilee has like four names. That's one of them. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said, Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when he had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Three different occasions, three different times, Jesus has a call to this man, Simon, whose name was also Peter. But each one of these callings, each one of these invitations was very different. All right, let's go back to the first time that Jesus meets Simon. The very first time, Simon is actually introduced to Jesus through his brother, Andrew. Now, I think this is really significant. Andrew, his younger brother, is a disciple of John the Baptist, right? And John the Baptist, he recognizes both from hearing from his mom, Elizabeth. You might remember that story. It's not super important if you don't. But if you read right before this, he has an encounter with Jesus, John does. And John makes a claim. He makes a claim when he sees Jesus and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, this is him. This is the Messiah. Andrew hears that from his teacher and he grabs his brother and he says, Hey, from someone that I know and trust, they're telling me that this person is the Messiah, the person that our Jewish faith has been waiting for thousands of years to redeem, to rescue, and to restore our people. The first time that Simon meets Jesus is through the relationship of someone trusted, right? It's not that this person who comes out of nowhere is doing these things and he's just like, whoa, I want to follow you. He got a recommendation from someone he loves, from someone he trusts, who says, this person is God. And he has a unique reaction. He wants to follow him. He wants to find out. He's questioning, are you in fact this person that someone I trust says that you are? Right? And the reality is for us, when we meet Jesus for the first time, 99% of us, like that's how it happens. Someone that we know and trust loves Jesus, whether it's a friend, whether it's our parents, and they say, Jesus changed my life. You ought to check him out. Right? It happens through relationship. And so we see that Peter, he starts to follow Jesus. And in this context, he's literally following Jesus. And Jesus turns, and very much like Jesus says to Mary, that we talked about a couple weeks ago, Mary Magdalene, Jesus asks Peter the question. He says, What are you looking for? What do you want? Obviously, Peter's trying to answer one question. He's trying to answer, Are you who John says that you are? Are you God? Right? That's the only question he's trying to figure out. And notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't sit him down and he doesn't say, well, here's the deal, Simon. Here's my ancestry. Here's my lineage. It's just me and Pops and the Spirit up in heaven. And I came down and I've got this plan and I'm going to do these things. And in a couple years, they're going to kill me and I'm going to go back to heaven and it's all going to be good. He doesn't do that. He doesn't just lay it all out. He says this little phrase. What's the phrase? Come and see. Right, come and see. Like the invitation is to, hey, follow my life. And yes, in this context, he's saying, come see where I'm staying, because that was a specific question. But Jesus knows he's inviting him to something so much greater. Come and see my life. And when you see my life, you can answer for yourself Am I God? Am I this person that your friend says that I am? Or am I not? And we see the continuation of this. And we see it coming to a head the third time that Jesus and Simon meet. Simon's been following him for a long time. Simon was fishing one night, fishing all night. He used to fish at night. Nets were thick. Monofilament wasn't invented yet, so most of the fishing was done at night. And they didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, hey, let's go out in the boats again, and let's set the nets down. And the guys are like, come on, we were out all night. I'm exhausted. Like, we didn't catch anything. And they go out there. They let the nets down. They catch so many fish that they're sinking two boats. And it's in this moment that Peter has a really interesting reaction, right? He's terrified, right? He's actually like genuinely afraid. What does he say? He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Like, why? And I want to know, why is it this moment, right? Why is it that it's right here that for the first time he recognizes like, oh, whoa, this is very different. Like, you actually are who John said that you were. I mean, he's seen a lot of miracles at this point. He saw his mother-in-law healed. He saw all these things. I think it's different because this time, for the first time, it's personal. Right? For him, he's a fisherman. He knows what life is like. You don't catch this many fish, right? This is not normal. And he recognizes, oh, you are who John said you are. And then he's terrified. Like, that's a natural reaction to be around someone who can read your soul and who can read your mind. He goes, oh. See, I think as we are thinking about ourselves and we're thinking about Peter, I think Peter gives us the most important question that we need to ask about Jesus when we're trying to investigate who he is. And that's this: are you the Christ? Right? That's really the only question that matters. Right? See, I think for a lot of us in our current culture, what we do is we look at Jesus because we're somewhat familiar with him, some of us, and we ask ourselves questions like this: Jesus, I'm going to investigate your teaching, and then I'm going to decide if I like your teaching enough, I will decide if I'm going to follow you or not. Right? We do this, and we look at Jesus and we say, well, do I like your sexual ethic, right? Do I like how you handle politics? Do I like your stance on this? Do I like your followers, right? I don't know about them. And we make decisions about whether or not we'll follow Jesus based upon his teaching, based upon his followers, rather than as if that will be the determining factor as to whether or not we will follow him. But Peter makes it very clear. The first, and let me say, the only important question is, are you God? We don't start with, what are you teaching? That's not the right question, right? It is important, and we'll talk about that in a second. But the first and most important question is, are you God? Right? Because if it's true that you are God, then what you teach doesn't matter. Right? And what do I mean by that? What you teach, it doesn't matter what I think about it. If you're God, I have to say yes to. Right? Because if you are, in fact, God, then if you say jump, my answer better be how high. Right? If you say, this is how you're supposed to live, and this is what this looks like. Right? This is how you're to treat people. This is how you're to think about money. Right? This is how you're to think about relationships. This is how you're to sacrifice and serve and love and care. When Jesus says those things, if it's first true that he's God, then our posture is, all right, even if it doesn't make sense, even if I don't like it, right? Assuming that what we read about him is reliable and trustworthy, and that's a whole nother sermon, but I believe that it is. Man, for us, so often we approach Jesus with, do I like what you teach? And if I like what you teach, then maybe I'll follow your teachings a little bit, rather than starting with the first question, the only important first question, are you in fact God? And if you're here today and you haven't made that decision yet, it's worth looking into, right? It's worth asking the question, are you actually God? And if you are God, what does that mean for my life? Right? For Peter, it changes everything. See, for Peter, once he finally recognizes and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, Jesus meets him in his fear and he affirms him and he says this. In verse 10, Jesus says to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Right? This is the last time. This is the final time. And he does. And he leaves everything. He leaves his job. He leaves his name. Right? He leaves his profession. And he lives in a world that's totally different now. But the challenge is also he has a tendency to want to go back to his old life. Right? And we're going to see this often throughout the story of Peter. We're going to see that God calls him to a new life, and he still has this tendency to go back to what he's comfortable with. Right? I know fishing. I know this culture. I know this life. I left my occupation, but I'm preoccupied with that sometimes. I got to go back to that. Right? For us. Right? We think about for us, for some of us in the room, we got to figure out that question. Is Jesus God? That is the most important question. Before you try to figure out, do I like this church? Do I like the church down the street? Do I like the music? Do I like the preaching? Do I like Jesus' teachings? Is he compatible with my worldview? None of that matters first. Right? Eventually, those things are important. We got to understand them, but we have to ask the question, is Jesus God? And who is he? So you got to investigate it. It's worth your time. Right? And when you investigate and you hear the story and you understand the context of who Jesus is, we understand two things very quickly. One, we realize that you and I, human beings, are far worse than we ever thought we would be. Right? And we recognize that every time we turn on the TV, every time we look on the news on the phone, and every time we look in the mirror. Right? Every time we have a heated conversation with a friend or a loved one, we recognize, like, I am a hot mess. Right? We recognize that. God makes that very clear. But he also makes it clear that we got significant problems because of the mess that we're in, that we can't fix it, and the only logical right conclusion is eternity separated from God. Right? That is the only right conclusion. An infinite offense against an infinite God deserves an infinite punishment. Right? So we know that, but we also know that God is more unbelievably gracious than we can imagine. And he takes our garbage and he pays for it through the life and death of his son. And he says, hey, would you give your life to follow me? I gave mine to free you. For those of us in this room who've made that decision a long time ago, and it's a decision to make. Side note, just real quick, I just thought of this. Last week, a friend of a friend gave his life to the Lord here at church last weekend and died Sunday night. Right? This is an adult. So I'm just saying, like, these decisions matter. Like, we think we got all the time in the world to figure this out. Like, I'd say, let's figure it out pretty quick. But praise God, right? And how scary, but real. For those of us who've made this decision a long time ago, our question that we're trying to figure out is not, is Jesus God? A lot of us believe that. A lot of us affirm that. Yes, amen, I believe that. But our question is, what am I prone to run back to? Right? Peter was prone to run back to his fishing business. For us, we're prone to run back to all kinds of things, like just comfort, like ease, complacency, like just simple, non-godly-minded living of just like, I'm just kind of doing my thing. There's this tendency over and over to kind of run back, and when things get hard, to deny him, right? Like what Peter does. When Jesus leaves, I'm going to go back to my career. And it's not until Jesus finally shows himself to Peter as the risen Jesus after he dies, where Peter fully recognizes, okay, you gave your entire life to give me the freedom that I have. Now I will give my life to follow you. And he does that, and we see that throughout the book of Acts all the way to the end when history tells us that Peter himself was crucified. So as we end here, we're gonna just take a minute. We're going to go into communion, and I want us to think about these decisions for all of us. Communion is something for Christians. We have juice and crackers at the different tables here. And they just represent the life and death of Jesus. The juice represents his blood spilled for us. The cracker represents his body broken for us. And as we take that, right, I want us to remember what Christ did. And you're going to get up on your own when the band is playing. Take that on your own and bring yourself before the Lord and ask yourself, Jesus, you gave it all for me. What do I need to give for you? Father God, I thank you for this moment that we have to really just take a breather out of the normal realities of life, and we get to ask, what does it look like to know that you are God? God, for us to investigate that and to see a story of someone who's very close to you through this progression of, man, someone who I knew and loved, they said that you were God, and then I heard about you, and then I followed you a little bit, and then it became very personal, and then at some point I confessed, and I made a decision to follow you. God, if there are people in here right now who need to make that confession, I just pray that you'd give them the strength to do that. It's no secret incantation. There's no secret prayer. It's simply just saying, God, okay, Jesus, you're God, and I'm sorry for living my life away from you. I want to follow you. Show me how to do that. God, for those of us who have made that decision a long time ago to follow you, I pray that we would be diligent in searching our hearts to say, hey, what am I prone to run back to? What do I need to let go of? What does it look like to pursue you with everything that I have because you gave everything to pursue me? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.